Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship service is at 8:30 each Sunday, and the UCC of California's worship service is at 10:30. And you can always catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This morning we continue our sermon series, Pop Quiz: What Should a Disciple of Jesus Look Like? We'll be in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. The title of the sermon is, Are You Ready to Win? Ephesians 6:11 says, Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to make sure we have all the necessary equipment ready to be victorious in our spiritual battles. This Sunday is also Youth Sunday, and they will be leading the worship service, which includes them giving the sermon. It is a special day for our church, and we look forward to seeing everyone in church this morning. Psalm 139:23 says, Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. If you're like me, you've had a lot of anxious thoughts lately. God knows this, and He is right there to strengthen and calm us. May God bless you with His peace and mercy today. Thank you for listening.
Let's start with our call to worship this morning. Happy are those who delight in the Word of God.
They are trees planted by streams of water, and they will flourish.
Special music is by Stacy Frederick.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. What if your blessings come through? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know your need. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Our scriptures are read by Becky Snyder. They're followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Pop Quiz, Learning to Walk, based on Galatians 5:13-26.
Our first scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3-12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3-12. But immortality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no immoral or impure man, or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you for setting up close. That's our inside joke. First time I had it, she was reading scripture or doing the prayer of illumination, she sat way in the back, and I didn't see her soon enough, so I started doing it for her, and so then she sat right back down. So it's just kind of our inside joke that she set up so I could see her quickly. And Stacy, I love that song. It's one of my favorites. So thank you so much for that. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be this morning, verses 13-26. We're starting a new sermon series, Pop Quiz. And so we're going to have some little quizzes to start off church on the sermon each day. And so be ready for that. I hope you brought your number 2 leaded pencils. You can use your bulletin as paper. And I do not grade on the curve. All right. So I'll just get those things out front there a little bit. But we're going to be looking at 4 to 5 passages of scripture this month. And I want you to write them down. If you don't write them down, just watch it on the video to remind yourself. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Have that one down. Next week, the youth are going to do Galatians chapter 6. Write that one down. The week after that, we're going to do Colossians chapter 3. And then the week after that, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to mix in Romans chapter 12. 5 chapters that we're going to look. And there's a theme in there. There's a theme in there of what should a Christian look like? What should their life consist of? And what should it part, you know, what should people see when they see the life of a Christian? We're going to try to answer that question this Sunday and the next Sundays coming forward. And so, but I'm going to get started off with how good your memory is. So get your pencils ready there. Can you name me the last five Super Bowl winners? You should get the last one. Please tell me you get the last one. All right. The last one was who? Kansas City. All right. Can you name me the other four? Name one team and you get two of them. New England, all right? They get two of them right there. Can you name the other two of the last 5 years Super Bowl winners? Anybody? Do not Google, all right? Do not Google. What's that? Eagles. Very Philadelphia, you got that one. What's the other one? I thought it had been longer for this one. The Denver Broncos, Peyton Manning's last year. So I forgot about that. I thought it was a lot farther away. Okay, what's the five last World Series champions? Can you name me last year's World Series champion? If your team's not in, it seems like we don't have a reason to pay attention, but I think this was right. Can anybody remember who last year was? I think it was the Washington Nationals, wasn't it? Wasn't the Nationals? Okay, that's what I thought. Can you name me the other four? Four different teams. Royals 5 years ago. Very good. Got that one. Other three. Astros were one. That one's got an asterisk to it now, okay? But who's the other two? Cubs. Can't forget the Cubs. Boy, Doug, what is... You married well, buddy. You married well. All right. 2 years ago, Red Sox. All right. 2 years ago, the Red Sox. I think they're in last place right now, but they did win 2 years ago. All right. And for the last one, the NBA champions, the last 5 years, if you name one team, you get three of them. Golden State Warriors. All right. Can you remember who last year was? The Raptors. Wow. You're not, she don't have her phone out. Okay. Okay. You got your Bible. Okay. Good. Thought she was Googling this thing ahead of me here. All right. Man, she is quick. And then the last one, a LeBron James team. Cavaliers. Very good. The last five. Someone asked me out at Salem this morning, are they all going to be sports themes? No, they're not. She says, I only got one of all of those questions. So, no, we'll be doing some different themes each Sunday. But if I was to ask you, who were the top five most influential people to you spiritually, I bet you would know those people, wouldn't you? Probably you start ticking off parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, ministers, different things like that. You'd start naming those people because you remember them because those people were important to you. But what should a disciple, what should a follower of Jesus look like? If I had a monitor here, I might show a picture of Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham, boy, that's someone that looks like a follower of Jesus. Preached to millions of people over his lifetime, lived to be 99 years old. Millions of people came through faith. He did all kinds of things to have people come to know Jesus. Boy, that definitely looks like someone. Maybe if I put a picture of Mother Teresa up there, another influential person. Man, Calcutta, India, went to the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor, the sickest nobody else would minister to. That's where she went. And because of that, they started ministries all across the world to minister to the poor and needy when nobody else would minister. Mother Teresa, boy, that certainly would look like one. Maybe Pope John Paul II, probably the most famous pope of all time, went to 110 countries, they said, connected with young people, went to countries no pope had ever gone to before and made a huge impact for the church. Well, that definitely looks like a follower of Jesus. But you know, when I think about followers of Jesus or people that I consider a disciple, Billy Graham and them are not the first ones that pop to my mind. I think of a little lady down at Humphreys Creek Christian Church, Flossie Clark, lived to be 98 years old. I did her funeral like a year and a half ago. Eighth grade education, but she had a master's in faith in Christ. That's why I think of a follower of Jesus. I think of my Aunt Barbara, you know, who prays for me regularly, every day. She prays for me, and she tells me that when we talk on the phone. She's prayed for me ever since I was a baby, and it's made a huge impact for me and my brothers that she's prayed for. Of course, my youth minister. You know, my youth minister, Robin Sires, I've talked about. Of course, my wife makes an influence on me all the time, has hopefully softened up some of the edges over the last 32 years. But what should a follower of Christ look like? We're going to be looking at these passages the next month, and hopefully we'll get an idea of what we should look like. What should our lives exemplify? What should people look like or think about when they think of the name Christian or follower of Christ? So let's look there in Galatians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 13. And I want you to remember this one thing. I'm going to mention it two or three times. Remember, this letter was written to Christians. You'll probably look at me and say, duh, it took you 4 years of Bible education, 2 years of seminary to figure that one out. But I want you to remember that as we read this passage here, starting with verse 13. Paul writes in chapter 5, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, writing to fellow Christians, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh or the works of the flesh are obvious. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a few that he mentions here. Sexual morality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, he's writing to Christians when he writes this warning. But he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. If we're going to be a follower of Christ, we've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to have that, you know, thing that people see, that appearance as we walk, that they see that, man, that person's got something going on. But he tells us there, first of all, what a disciple shouldn't look like. He tells us there, verses 13 down through 21, that this is not what a disciple looks like. And remember, he's writing this to Christians. Why in the world would he need to write this to Christians if they had everything together? And as we found out, we don't all have it all together, do we? But it's a warning to us. He said, this is not what a disciple should look like. He talks about this struggle between the flesh, and he talks the struggle about the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 as well. He says, the things that I want to do, I can't do. The things that I can't do are, I do those things. He says, this constant battle between the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit living in my life. He says, who's going to save me from this conflict and this battle? He says, thanks be to Christ Jesus, who gives me the victory. But he tells about this battle. As we look back in Galatians, we see a church that's battling one another. If you read the first part of chapter 5, you see they were having a disagreement. Again, the same disagreement that we saw all through the book of Acts. That unless you followed all the Jewish traditions, especially circumcision, you couldn't be a true Christian. And boy, Paul goes to battle with that one. Just read verse 12 and see what he thinks about that one in chapter 5. But this was a church that was battling each other. They were fighting each other. So much that Paul then has to write this passage right here and say, this is not what it looks like, guys. This is what it looks like. And then he goes down through there and he mentions all these different things. I'm going to skip over the most obvious ones. We all know those first ones. Those are bad ones. But then he gets down to the ones where we deal with each other. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. He talks about in verse 15 that if you bite and devour each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other. He talks about if you let those things fumble up in your life, you let those things kind of bubble up in your life, he says, they will lead to fights that will destroy not only you, but destroy the church. We had a cat when we lived out in the country up in Moberly. We had an outdoor cat and we had an indoor cat. And the outdoor cat, you know, she would disappear for 2 or 3 days. And she would come back. Her name was Sandy. She had a sandy color to her. She'd come back after 2 or 3 days, man, she'd be beaten and bloodied and scarred. She was out there fighting all the other cats out there, whatever else she got into. And when you watch the Discovery Channel and you see the lions and the gazelles, it never ends out very well for the gazelles. Or you see the national parks, one, the wolf pack chasing after the baby elk or baby bison, it doesn't work out very well for them. But Paul's writing here, say, if we let these things bubble up in our lives, become the practice of the way that we think, you're going to devour and destroy each other. A guy said it like this. He said, preacher, He says, man, it feels like I've got these two dogs inside of me. He said, I've got this one dog that just wants to do everything that God wants me to do. Man, when I'm at church, I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying. As soon as I walk out that door, that other dog just starts, you know, kind of popping up, and it wants me to do all the things that I don't want to do, all the things that I used to do in my life, the things that are not Christ-like. He said, I got these two dogs battling all the time. He said, I just don't know which dog's going to win, you know, each day. He says, what should I do? The preacher looked at him and says, which dog are you feeding the most? Which dog are you starving? And which dog are you feeding the most? The dog that you feed the most is going to be the dog that wins. And that's to us, ourselves. Which dog are we feeding? We've all got this battle of the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit living our lives. We've all got that battle. Which dog are you feeding the most? So then Paul goes into the next verses, 22 through 26, to let us know what our life should look like. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We had originally the acts of the flesh, the things that we desire, the things that we pursue. They lead down an evil path. But he said, then when you have a partnership of ourselves with the Holy Spirit, our lives are to produce fruit. This isn't a new concept. Jesus said to the ones in chapter 15 of John, he says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then in Matthew chapter 7, he says, thus by their fruit you will know them. Okay, I've got a second pop quiz for you. All right, you should know all of these. You should get 5 for 5 out of this. If I was to hold this up, what fruit is this, or what vegetable? Okay, we had this previous, so you better get this right, okay? All right. And then the second one here, okra. All right. That's fruit, you know, vegetable that you know. I've got 3 more over here. I don't think they're going to be very difficult for you. And I'll be handing these out afterwards, Bill. Okay. All right. People in the front, they get the vegetables. All right. What we got here? Tomato. You know what that fruit is. What we got here? Green pepper. Should be a little bit bigger, but my garden's just not been producing them as big as they should. All right. And then I had to work really hard to find these because we're about done with this. What do we got there? Yeah, guys had no problem with that at all. But if I was to hold up your life, what would people say, or my life? Would they know us by the fruit that we produce? My garden that I have all these different vegetables in my garden. All together, they make a beautiful, you know, production for the things that I need. And he tells us that in our garden there, that our lives should consist of love, joy, and peace. He talks about a specific kind of love, an agape love, a love that we decide ahead of time to love someone maybe that we're having difficulty with. He talks about the church that was struggling right there, and we remember the most famous love chapter of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We hear it at weddings. I did it at a wedding here not too long ago. But you know what? That passage was not for weddings. That passage was for a church that was struggling, a church that was fighting each other. They were battling over an issue that was dividing their church. And this is what Paul tells them to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Won't we approach every disagreement in our church and in our country with that type of love? That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, you know, you work on yourself, you can have all these things in your life that are not productive, but when you combine ourselves with the Holy Spirit, we can produce a love that doesn't let these factions, these disagreements happen in our church. Then he goes on to the next one. He says, joy. The next vegetable we should have in our garden is joy. And he talks about in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice always. And I again say, rejoice. And then he says again, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. What kind of joy is he talking about there? Joy that when our team wins the Super Bowl or the World Series or the NBA championship? No, that's happiness. Happy can be this, Then your team loses on Friday night and it turns into sadness. Happiness is when everything's going the way that we want it and you get a phone call and everything changes and it turns into sadness and despair. What Paul's talking about here is permanent joy in our lives. Why? Because the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you and with me through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. And no matter what happens, no matter if your team wins or loses, no matter what happens on the election in 2 months, no matter what happens, we have eternity with him because of his son, Jesus. That is a done deal. Nothing can take that away from us. That's the joy that he's talking about. So what joy would I get from winning an argument with someone else in my church or a disagreement over whatever topic might be that they were having or what we haven't? We all have the same joy. You know, make my joy complete by being like mine. And then he finishes off with peace. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus is our peace, that he made the two one, that he brought us near. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world does." Paul wrote the Colossians, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Boy, I've been in a lot of places where I wanted to have my opinion win the day. And boy, it's gone at the despair of a lot of things that should not have been done or said on my part. How many times has that happened in this midst or other midsts? When we should let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That peace that transcends all understanding. When everything around us is not going the way that we want, when things are stressed, we seek the peace of Christ that only he can give in any and every circumstance. So how do we walk with the Spirit? Well, we've got to feed the Spirit. And we feed the Spirit by constant daily reading of his word, fellowship and prayer, giving, serving, meditation, things that are not unique, things that are not unknown. If you've been struggling in your walk with Christ, I encourage you to do the opposite of what you've been doing. I'm a Seinfeld. I watch Seinfeld, and I know pretty much all the episodes. And there's an episode where George, the main character, has again failed, and he's at the bottom of the barrel. And he decides to do everything opposite. He orders the opposite type of meal. Instead of being intimidated by a lady, he goes up to her and introduces himself. He does everything opposite, and he starts to have success. That's my encouragement to you. If you've been struggling in your walk with the Lord, start to do the opposite. Start to spend more time in his word. Start to spend more time in your prayer life. And if you've got something in your bitterness or anger that's lingering in your past, pray for those people. Pray for that anger. Pray for that hurt. And let the Spirit of Christ help you overcome those obstacles in your walk with the Lord. We see here that he starts out this passage about walking with the Spirit, just a regular walk. And I see people in our neighborhood. I see Ellen and Jerry and others walk around our neighborhood. They enjoy visiting with one another. They share their day. They don't walk separate from one another. That's what he's talking about here with the Holy Spirit, that we walk together. We don't run ahead. We don't stay neutral. We don't go backwards. We walk together so we can be a team. But then Psalm chapter 1, we read the first verse of it this morning in our call to worship. This is what David wrote. He says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So how's your walk with the Lord? Are there some things in your walk that need to be eliminated? Some things that you need to pray about? Some things that you need to turn over to God and let the Spirit take care of it? Have you made that decision to have the Holy Spirit in your life and take Peter and Paul up on their offer to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? I'm always available to visit and share about obstacles as also about opportunities. And don't get discouraged in your walk. There's going to be times when we fall down and we've got to get back up. We want to strive to be toward what God wants us to be. I know when we were teaching our children and our grandchildren how to walk, the first time we put them on their 2 feet, they didn't do a 100-yard dash. They fell down after a couple steps. We'd pick them back up. They'd take a few more steps. And after time, they learned how to walk, learned how to run, learned how to ride a bike, and then learned how to drive a car. It's the same way with us. It takes time. But it's a pursuit that we have to have on a daily, weekly, and monthly basis. Remember what he said there. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, God isn't interested in our resume. He's interested in our lives. Our lives dedicated to devotion to him.